had a call this afternoon. It's the first time that I had known Brother Horace was in the hospital. But went to see him, and he's doing okay. He had fainted. He said he had been feeling times of faintness, and I do need to get that mic on, don't I? He said he'd been feeling times of faintness, and he said when I did, I just lay down and get better. And what happened was he fainted and blacked out. And he said after that, I don't know what happened. So his son was there at the house, and he said, I guess, you know, he's the one who called the ambulance and so forth and took him to the hospital. So whatever it was, it just gotten worse. But he hasn't had any episodes since, and he said, you know, I'm doing okay. So they're running a bunch of tests, and I'm sure that eventually they'll get everything taken care of. Get the projector on too. While that's warming up, the title of tonight's lesson came from our good friend Chuck Bartlett. He sent me a text Monday, and he says, time to get to it. He says, it's a once in a lifetime when preachers get to preach on 2020 vision. Looking forward, not backwards. That was a text. And I said, will do. And if you want to hear a good sermon on that, you can probably get on their website and hear what Chuck had to say. But the more I thought about it, you know, it sounds kind of tricky, you know, kind of cute in the sense that this is the year 2020 and 2020 vision. But he put in the little message that he sent me, looking forward, not backwards. And it took me a second to catch that and go, oh yeah, because what do we say? Hindsight is always 20/20. When we look back, we can see things clearly. But really, a Christian can see things clearly looking forward because of what the scripture has to say. It intrigued me so much that I began to realize that's not one sermon you're going to preach, it's going to be many. And so I just simply had to whittle it down. You have your electronic concordances. You look up the word see, seen, seen. You look up the word look, and then looks, and then looked. And you begin to see that the idea of vision in a Christian, it starts with Jesus. And the apostles use it all the time. So I have, my purpose this evening is to give us just three different ways in which we have an outlook on life, in which we indeed truly would have what people would call 2020 vision, looking forward, not backwards. And we're familiar with many passages, and you'll think of some passages yourself. Many are left out of this lesson because I wanted to put some passages in there where maybe we don't read these passages. We don't emphasize what the Lord did when he talked about some things people looked at and shouldn't be looking at, or some things that they should be looking for that they weren't. So maybe some passages that we don't often think about. One that's very common, of course, here is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, where it just simply says, after having listed the lives of those who live by faith, he said, seeing the latter part of chapter 11, that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what are we to do? Well, we're to run this race with patience. We're to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, or the finisher, the completer of our faith. Some say the captain and finisher of our faith. We look ahead. We're always looking to Jesus because he is the one who tells us what the future will be and how we should view that particular future. Before, though, we can look forward and look outward, we might talk about a congregation. We'll mention that here in a minute of Corinth and some things, of the way their outlook was, that wasn't good. But before we start talking about congregationally or others, we need to first look to ourselves. The congregation at Corinth, it judged things by appearance. I got it backwards. We'll start with this. I wanted to look at ourselves first, but as we look to others, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, the Corinthian church was looking at those men to be leaders, and Paul said they were false apostles. And he said, the problem is, he says, you see that which is before your face. That's the American standards. Others simply say, you look to things based on their appearance. But what did he mean when he says, you look to things or you see things that are before your face? If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again, himself, that even as he is Christ, so also are we. Here were false apostles that the church was tolerating, or the true apostles were considered the offscouring of the earth, because of the truth that they stood for, and in some cases, the rebuke that Paul was bringing to the Corinthians. You think that you're in Christ? If you are, so are we. Look at the evidence of his life. That's his whole point. But he says, you see that which is before your face. Everything to you is just the appearance of things. Well, you know, she seems angry. He looks like he thinks he's the only person who this or that. Oh, he thinks he's the most handsomest guy. She thinks she's all that pretty, you know. And we judge by appearance. I know a particular, I think I mentioned this before, about the situation where the young convert had come into the church building, and she, you know, her collar was kind of turned up in the back, and she didn't know it. And one of the ladies in the congregation, who was a single mom, her husband had abandoned her, and she was going to continue to raise her child as a Christian. She herself, very faithful. They were just there all the time looking at what she could do. But like I said, she was a single mom. She had a really good job. And so she dressed well. Not flashy. She just dressed well. She was well dressed and took care of herself and so forth. And so she just quietly walked up, turned her collar down for her, you know, because she did. She could tell the lady didn't know it was turned up in the back. Well, that made her mad. That made the young convert mad. Oh, she thinks she... I know why she did that. You know, sure, she's got her nice clothes and everything. You know, and she's just trying to let us know how good, you know, she looks and so forth. Totally misread this woman, not only of faith, but of humility. I did not pass that on, obviously. Such would be gossip, and such would have hurt her. Her whole intention was just to be nice to the lady. But people see that which is before their face and do not properly judge. People need to look to others to help. And not like those we find in Luke chapter 10 and verse 32. That, of course, is the parable or the event of the Good Samaritan. When we talk about parables, we read here in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, beginning in verse 25, he said, there was a certain lawyer who stood up and said thus and so. You know, teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? That wasn't a parable. That was a real man. Now watch later in the text where the lawyer said, you know, who is my neighbor? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The observation is this, and the more I read through the New Testament, the more I see the consistency of it. When Jesus uses the term a certain man, I don't think he's talking about a parable. He's talking about an event. He knew all things. And every now and then we'll tell stories of events that have taken place that are, you know, out of the ordinary, where a Christian has done this or that, and you go, wow, I didn't know that. Jesus said a certain man was going down to Jerusalem and was hit by robbers. It may be a parable, but in my mind, it was a real event. It wouldn't matter. The point simply is, Jesus said that here are those, and he is robbed, and you know, we know the story, he's left for dead, and it says that, verse 31, he says, the priest was going down the way, and when he saw him, yeah, he opened his eyes, he sees what's going on, what does he do? He passes by on the other side. Verse 32, the same man of the Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him. One translation says, looked at him, and then passed by on the other side. Well, the Samaritan came, he also looked at him and was moved with compassion. We need to look to others to help, to look with compassion. We need to look to see sin that is around us. And we need to do it and be grieved. That hit me when I looked at this passage in Mark chapter 3 and in verse 5 early on in Jesus' teaching. Obviously, he is having this confrontation. He enters into the synagogue, the Bible says. And there was a man there whose hand was withered, and Jesus heals that man's hand. But before he does it, he watched, the Bible says. They rather watched him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, that they may accuse him. And he said unto the man with the withered hand, he said, stand forth. And he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They weren't looking in compassion toward this man, but Jesus made him stand. Jesus wanted those people to see this man with his crippled hand. Because a lot of times we want to talk about things hypothetically. Here's a real guy here. He has a real situation. Would you like to be like him? Do you want to be like him? Would you like me to heal him or not heal him on the Sabbath day? Say it. And say it to his face. Jesus said, stand up. They're going to tell you to your face, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Now what do? They just keep their mouth shut. They didn't want to confront that, did they? And so the Bible says, verse 5, he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart. He looked around about on anger, being grieved at the hardening of that. He was angry, obviously, with Satan, and angry with people who would call themselves children of God. And yet they had no compassion that God would have, that he himself would demonstrate. He's God come in the flesh. I have compassion on this guy. You don't, do you? Because you have your man-made rules. And your man-made rules, he looked around and was grieved by their sin. Well, we live in a time, and God's people need to be careful, where we will recognize, yeah, this, oh, they shouldn't have said that, they shouldn't have done that, and then we just pass it on and act like nothing happened. We're not grieved by sin. Everybody does it. Jesus was grieved by the hardening of their heart. And of course, he exposed that. He was grieved at the hardening of their heart. He told the man to stretch forth his hand, and his hand was restored. And of course, the Pharisees went right away with the Herodians, and they took counsel how, you know, they might be able to destroy him. And we need to look to bring about a rebuke when it is needed. There are times when we have to look to others that way. While we're there in Mark, let's just go over to chapter 8 and in verse 33. Jesus himself said that the Son of Man would come, and he had come to suffer many things and to be rejected and to be killed. He's talking to his apostles. This is Matthew 16. This is the parallel account. And after 3 days, we raise up again. And he spoke this openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But verse 33, he turned about and seeing this disciple, rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou mindest the things of God, not the things of men." There's a time for a public rebuke. Jesus stopped, turned about, and looked at that disciple and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, this is interesting because the Lord wasn't talking about a physical situation. When he says, "Get behind me," he already was. You see that? He turned around and saw the disciple. The word Satan means adversary. That word means to go before. The word verse, just like in our song, it's a passing. To pass before. An adversary is someone who, if you're walking along, gets in front of you and tries to stop you. And Jesus is saying, spiritually, that's what you're doing. That's why he didn't call him the devil. He didn't call him the evil one, other terms. He was saying, you're an adversary. And instead of getting in front of me with this idea, "Not so, Lord," you need to get behind me and do what? Follow me. Don't be someone seeking to stop me. So the purpose of the rebuke is not to call him names. Wasn't because Jesus lost his temper. He's making a very practical application. "Peter, you're going to be my disciple. You need to follow me. You don't need to be trying to say, no, this isn't going to happen." It is going to happen. It's going to happen, of course, because the prophet said so. But what I intended before I realized I didn't, I got things out of sync, is that first of all, we look to ourselves. And there are several things the Bible mentions that we should do that. One is a passage here in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus is talking about the importance of light, and light being in the context here of truth. And he says to those who were looking for a sign, who weren't looking for the truth and looking for light. We begin reading in verse 29. "The multitudes were gathering together, and Jesus said, 'This generation is an evil generation that seeks after a sign.'" And there again, they're looking for or seeking after a sign. "And they'll no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah, as the sign of that to that generation." And he goes to talk about various ones who are going to enter into heaven before God's people of the day because they repent. And thus he says, beginning in verse 33, "No man when he has put who has lighted a lamp puts it in the cellar, neither under a bushel but on a stand, so that all may enter in may see the light." Okay, we understand that illustration. Verse 34, "The lamp of the body is your eye." Not the eye, thine eye. What if you're going to be a light to the world that is on this lampstand? It's going to start with what you're looking for. Are you looking, like here, they were looking for a sign as opposed to looking for the truth, looking for the fulfillment of the prophecies that they knew. They wanted these signs, they wanted these miracles and so forth. See, they're much like the Corinthians. They would see that which is before their face. This guy, look, you can tell he's an apostle. False apostle. He looks like one. Really, what does an apostle look like? Well, it doesn't look like Paul. It certainly doesn't sound like the guy. He can hardly talk. Rude in speech and, Have you ever seen the guy? Looks weak. The lamp of the body, Jesus says, is the eye. And he says, if your eye is single, the American Standard says, if it is focused on what it should be, thy whole body is full of light. But when it is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. Now, here's his point. Look therefore. You want 20/20 vision? Look therefore, whether the light that is in thee be not darkness. That the view that you have is what it should be. If the view that you have is not what God wants it to be, what's going to happen? He said, if therefore thy whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it shall be wholly full of light, as when a lamp with its brightness shineth and doth give light. A lot of times we focus on the idea of don't hide your light under a bushel, let the world know, you know, the light of Jesus, the light of truth, and so forth. And all that's good. But Jesus is saying, you can't do that unless first your eye is single, devoted to the truth and to God's word. And it is holy that way. And there's no evil in you. Then you can be that bright light. That's why we can't tolerate sin. You know, a little bit. No. It's either fully there or not. And if he goes on the parallel passages and simply says, you know, if your eye is dark, he said, you are indeed dark. But we're talking about what he says to look to. We need to recognize Matthew 7 and verses 3 through 5. A very simple passage. Jesus talks about being the kind of person who removes the mote, the splinter from your eye. He said, then you can see clearly to remove the beam or the 2x4. I'm reversing it around. Get rid of the 2x4 before you try to get the splinter out of somebody else's eye. Jesus says you have to remove sin in your life first before you can remove it in someone else's. But if you do that, he says, then you will see clearly. There's your 20/20 vision. At least what man calls 20/20 vision is clear vision. I don't have it. That's why I have these glasses on. But you can see clearly when you have that kind of vision. I made the mistake several years ago when I was talking to the optometrist, and he was explaining some things and saying, okay, here's why you got this, you know, you have this stigma and so forth. And he's explaining all that. And I said, oh, I said, so glasses then, you know, fix that. He goes, no, it doesn't fix it. He says it bends the light to make it appear that way. And so that's what clears everything up. He said it doesn't fix it. He said if it's fixed, you wouldn't need glasses. I said, okay, well, how you define words, you know. But he wasn't trying to be a smart guy. His whole point is you still got a problem. You always will. You know, glasses will change things to make it look like everything is the way it should be. But Jesus says you remove that sin and you'll see clearly. We just got through going through this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And of course, what did that say? It said that a Christian needs to always be growing. And that they need to do this with diligence. Adding to their faith knowledge, virtue, and so forth. And he said that if a person continues in these things, you see, if he grows in these things, then it'll be richly supplied unto him, the entering into the kingdom of heaven. But if he doesn't, the one who lacks these things, he says, is blind, seeing only what is near. And the phrase, seeing only what is near, comes from a Greek word, myopazo, which we say myopia. And that's the term for a nearsighted person. He has myopia. They just simply take it from the Greek, like a lot of medical terms. It simply means seeing only what is near. That's not 20/20 vision. When we see only what is near, because we fail to grow spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. There he warns about the evil that is in the world. And he says, look carefully how you walk. It's interesting. One translation says, look circumspectly. That's actually what it, two words combined together, around and to see. He is saying when you look, you need to look around. Look around you and see what's going on in the world. See the evil that is there and avoid that. Don't be, you know, filled with wine, wherein is drunkenness, he said. But be filled with the Spirit. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Look around. Things are different. Some parents don't do that. I know I've mentioned before, and as grandparents, we need to be careful the things we might, indulge grandkids in. If we're not careful what kind of movies they'll go to. Well, here's some money. Just go to the movies, you see. What are they going to watch? Well, I'm sure it'll be okay. No, it won't. You've got to check things out ahead of time. It was in the 90s. And there were a group of teenagers, adolescents. A couple of them had their driver's license. You know, they were in high school. The rest of it, we're talking kids. Our youngest, Rob, I think Rob was just in elementary school. And they're all going to... wanted to go Sunday afternoon. It was one of these late things that comes up, you know, and so the kids run up to us right after service and says, hey, can we go see the Titanic, you know? And you know, you think, well, it's about a big ship and whatnot. And so-and-so, they're going to take, you know, a bunch of kids, and take all of us kids to go see the Titanic. And out of earshot, or off to the side, I heard someone say, I think there's some nudity in that. I walked over and said, are you sure? I said, yeah. There's nudity in there. So I went back to the kids and said, no, you're not going. Oh, why not? And I mentioned it, you know, before these other parents. I said, look, so-and-so, you know, they've seen it. They said, there's nudity in it. I'm not, you know, my kids aren't going to do that. There were a few parents who also declined the offer, but the majority of them went anyway. We need to look carefully what we're going to do. There's a lot of things to entertain ourselves with, and that's not one of them. Look out for deceivers that would rob our reward. In 2 John 8, that's what I've put up there, obviously is not a quote, but that's the point of what he is trying to make when he speaks to what he does in verse 8. We go back to verse 7, he says, there are many deceivers that are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. There are many deceivers, he says, going to the world. This is the deceiver, the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things which you have wrought, which you've accomplished as a Christian. These aren't separate thoughts. If you listen to the deceiver, you're going to lose all the hope that you gained by becoming a Christian. Be careful that you don't lose the things that you've accomplished or worked, but that you receive a full reward. You've got to look to yourself. Before you start looking at others, you've got to be careful that you don't lose the primary reason why you became a Christian and why you're here tonight. But some will. Some will lose their soul because they start out great. And what do? They put their hand to the plow and then they begin to look back. They begin to be like Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah. She listened to the warning. She fled. She got out of that city. And she was not burned like all of the wicked ones were. But what did she do? She looked back. And she turned to a pillar of salt. She wasn't saved, even though she had been warned. She wasn't saved, even though her husband was a righteous man. She wasn't saved, even though she began to flee. It all started out well, but she didn't look to herself, and she ended up losing the reward that would have been hers because she looked back. We have to look to ourselves first. And so we close with this. It's simple. There's no new point in this. But those people with 20/20 vision always are looking ahead. That's the only way that you can look as a Christian. Passages that I don't have on here. Paul writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about forgetting those things that are behind and looking to those things which are before. That passage I don't have in here, or even that point. There are many passages that address that idea of looking ahead, the one we started off with in Hebrews chapter 12. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and even there, Paul is addressing the importance of the temporalness of this life. And he says in chapter 4, and in verse starting with verse 17, the light affliction, he says, which for the moment works for us more and more, exceeding an internal weight of glory. The small things that really what we deal with in this life is small compared to the eternal weight of glory. We sing a song. I think it's in the supplement. Maybe not. You can correct me, Rick. Are you weighed down? Are you weighed down with cares? Cares put a pressure on us. But that weight is nothing. It's called a light affliction. And the glory is what's called a weight. We have a heavy weight of glory that will meet us. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. It's very much what he has to say later on when he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't look at the temporal now. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Christians with 20/20 vision look for the eternal. And they don't let the temporal, the things that are seen, isn't that interesting? Don't look at what's seen. But we understand what he is saying. We don't look at maybe the loss of this money. We don't look at the tornado tore my house down. We see it. But it doesn't affect our outlook, our vision. It's temporal and always will be. It's the eternal weight of glory that we're looking for. But in this context, the things that we're seeing were afflictions, difficulties. But he said they're light. If we have the right outlook in life. Two, we need to find those open doors and teach those that are lost. Some of the songs that we sang this morning focused on that concept. Jesus said to his disciples when they were surprised that he was talking to this woman at the well, and they'd come back and Jesus starts talking about his food, and they thought, well, did someone give him something to eat? Because that's what we went to do. We went to get some food. And Jesus says, my food. Some of the older translations say my meat. But the older English word meat didn't necessarily mean versus vegetarian. It simply meant food. My food, or what sustains me, is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't say to yourself, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields that are white already unto harvest. And of course, the song that we sang this morning, pray the Lord of harvest will send forth reapers. In times of trial, we look to heaven. I was impressed with this thought as I was going through the passages that Stephen, when he was being stoned, you can imagine, well, I can't actually imagine, but consider the pain that he was going through as those stones were hitting him, because they were hitting him so hard that they would kill him. These were not little stones meant to inflict pain. They were large rocks meant to kill him. And it did. It killed him. But what was he doing? He was looking up to heaven. Now a miracle took place. He saw Jesus. But I guarantee you that if you're living the kind of life where you are looking ahead, you're looking to yourself to make sure you're living the way you ought to be living, making sure that the light that is within you is full and complete, there's no evil there, that when you face that time of death, whether it be through persecution, whether it be just through the meanness and evil of people, as we have seen and been on the news and so forth, regardless of that, at the moment of death, your soul, like the soul of Lazarus, will be taken by angels to paradise. You'll be seeing not with your physical eyes. They'll probably close. But your spirit will see paradise. He did. He looked to heaven and saw Jesus. And so what do? We have an outlook. Someone who has 20/20 spiritual vision looks for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's what he says we do in verse 13, there in 2 Peter chapter 3, which of course we'll get to in our Wednesday night class. We'll be starting that particular chapter soon. But if you look at verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, do what? Give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight." Once again, that purity of life that we should be living. Thus, we would simply reflect the faith of Abraham, who looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, the city whose foundation was made by God. And then we look for the resurrection. Paul, when he was standing there, there are many passages that address the resurrection, but this is what Paul was saying as he is on trial and giving his defense. He says, "Look, I was asked to preach this gospel, this way that is persecuted. It's called the way because it was. It's the only way to go to heaven. The gospel is the only way to go to heaven. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life." And so he says, "There I am," verse 14, "I'm doing this." Why? Because of the hope of the resurrection. I'm doing this because I have a hope that there's going to be a resurrection. He says, both of the just and the unjust. Everyone's going to be resurrected to be judged. Another way of simply saying those with 20/20 vision look for the judgment day. We look for the judgment. We don't fear it. There should be no fear. If everything else that we've talked about this evening, if we have the kind of vision toward ourselves and the kind of vision toward others, that when we see someone, you know, instead of walking by, we actually see with compassion, just to use that as an example. When we see sin, we just don't look the other way, but rather we're grieved by it. When we have that proper outlook on life, we have a real vision of heaven. And the resurrection in heaven is just as real. In fact, it is more real than the things that are before our face. The things that are before our face, the things, sometimes they appear to be this way or that. We never know. And we're fooled sometimes by appearances, aren't we? But we're never fooled by what God has to say about eternal life. You're here this evening, have need of spiritual prayers, need of spiritual changes and activities in your life. We would want to be able to help you with those. But may this year, if God gives us this year, or a portion of this year, maybe another month, another week, may it be one where we are looking to ourselves and looking outward and looking upward to go to heaven. If we can help you in any way, let us know as we stand and sing this song. Right.